Welcome to Truth for Today, the Bible Explained, a Christian ministry program that endeavors to accurately teach God's Word in order to challenge, encourage, and edify listeners. Today we continue our talks on the message of the minor prophets, with David Anderson speaking about the message of Zechariah.
Many people find the prophecy of Zechariah rather puzzling, but don't switch off your radio. I'm about to give you a simple structure to the book, some clues as to its symbolism, and a swift run through all of the book. The overall message of Zechariah can be found in its very first verse. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Bechariah, the son of Edo. The meanings of these three names gives clues as to the overall message of the prophecy. Edo means timely. Zechariah means Yah has remembered. Bechariah means the blessing of Yah. From these three names we can deduce Zechariah's message to Israel, that at the appointed time Yah, that is the Lord, will bless his people. So when was Zechariah's prophecy given? Zechariah's family were part of Israel's godly remnant who returned from Babylon probably around 538 BC when Cyrus made his decree. The remnant's intention was to rebuild the temple altar and to reconstruct Jerusalem. In 520 BC, Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to these Jews, urging the people to complete the temple rebuild, which they had begun but then stopped. In 516 BC, the temple rebuild was completed under the civic leadership of Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua. But Zechariah's prophecy also previews Christ's, that is Messiah's, kingdom of power and great glory. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Chapter 9, verse 9. Only then will true peace and prosperity be enjoyed by the nation. The book of Zechariah divides readily into two sections. 1. The apocalyptic section, chapters 1 to 8. 2. The prophetic section, chapters 9 to 14. The apocalyptic section contains three messages, 1, chapter 1, 1 to 6, 2, chapter 1, verse 7 to chapter 6, verse 15, and 3, chapters 7 and 8. The prophetic section has two oracles, chapters 9 to 11 and chapters 12 to 14. Please now open your Bible at Zechariah, and I'll start my comprehensive review of this prophecy. I'll be reading from the ESV, which uses the name the Lord to translate the Hebrew name Jehovah or Yah, the covenant name of the God of Israel. God's initial message to the remnant is found in chapter 1, verses 2 to 6, and describes Israel's long cyclical history of blessing, disobedience, warning, disregard of the warning, disciplinary punishment, challenging exaltation, repentance and measure, relief from the discipline, restored communion, and bestowal of renewed and greater blessings. But it was directed at the returned remnant. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, and I will return to you. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The apocalyptic section starts with Zechariah's second message, chapter 1, verse 7 to chapter 6, verse 15, and consists of a series of 8 visions. Have you ever had a bad night's sleep which was interrupted by vivid dreams? Zechariah had these eight visions all in one night, chapter 1, verse 7 to chapter 6, verse 8. In his first vision, chapter 1, verses 12 to 17, Zechariah saw a man on a red horse among myrtle trees, who promised blessings for restored Jerusalem. The other horses represent the providentially controlled Gentile powers, the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian and Roman empires, that God used to discipline Israel when they disobeyed him. These nations always overstepped their God-given powers. The angel of the Lord, mentioned in chapter 1 verse 11, is a pre-incarnation theophany of Christ, that is, an appearance of the Son of God in human form before he became flesh at his birth. In his second vision, chapter 1 verses 18 to 21, Zechariah saw four horns and four craftsmen. The four horns symbolized angelic powers which controlled the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian and Roman empires that had, would, scatter Judah and destroy Jerusalem. The craftsmen were the succeeding power which would deal with the previous one, as we learn from the prophet Daniel's visions. Therefore, the fourth craftsman is Christ himself, who when he appears in power and great glory, destroys the revived Roman Empire and its head, the beast from the sea. In chapter 2, his third vision, Zechariah saw a man with a measuring line measuring Jerusalem. The vision was to reassure Israel that God has ultimate overall control. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all round, declares the Lord. And I will be the glory in her midst. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The expressions after his glory in verse 8 and in that day in verse 11 define when this prophecy will be fulfilled. In chapter 3, his fourth vision, Zechariah saw Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan accusing Joshua. But God intervened and rebuked Satan. Then the Lord had Joshua's filthy garments, that is, his iniquity, taken away and replaced with clean clothes and a turban. Joshua means Jehovah saves, which is also what the name Jesus means. Chapter 3, verse 8 is key. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. The branch is identified in Isaiah 11, 1 and 2 as King David's offspring. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. The seven-eyed engraven stone set before Joshua in chapter 3 verse 9 symbolized Christ, who is competent to govern the nation once he has removed Israel's iniquity in one day. Christ is the anointed one, who is replete with the fullness of the Spirit of God. Chapter 3 verse 10 presents the safety and security of Christ's kingdom. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbour to come under his vine and under his fig tree. Zechariah must have drifted off to sleep because he had to be wakened to see his fifth vision of a golden lampstand flanked by two olive trees. Chapter 4 was God's message to Israel's civic ruler Zerubbabel. He was informed that he would succeed in rebuilding both the temple and the nation, not by military force, nor by any human authority, but only by my spirit. Chapter 4 verses 6 to 7. The great mountain symbolized the obstacles Zerubbabel encountered. But every difficulty was removed, and the headstone put in place to complete the temple building in the day of small things. Everything happened under the seven eyes of the Lord, for the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth, Revelation 5:6. The two anointed ones of Zechariah 4:11-14 were Joshua and Zerubbabel, through whom grace flowed for the remnant's benefit. In full measure, it will flow through Christ when he sits as priest-king upon his throne. So prophetically, chapter 4 is not about Zerubbabel, it's about Christ, who is both the millennial temple's foundation stone, or the cornerstone, and its capstone. In chapter 4, verse 9, Zerubbabel chose the correct primary cornerstone when he built Israel's second temple. According to God's plan, Messiah is foundational for the establishment of the nation. From him comes the cornerstone, 10 verse 4. But when Christ came to his own people, they did not receive him. He was the stone that the builders rejected, who has become the cornerstone, Psalm 118, verse 22. The Lord Jesus reminded his rejectors of this, adding verse 23 of that psalm. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes, Matthew 21:42. At his appearing, Christ himself will build the millennial temple for Israel. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7, the Lord promised the returned remnant that their leader Zerubbabel shall bring forward the top stone amidst shouts of grace, grace to it. At his appearing, when Israel nationally recognises the Lord Jesus to be their Messiah and Saviour, they'll give him the most honoured position in the temple. Metaphorically, they'll place him as the topmost position in the building, the top stone or capstone or headstone, that which crowns the whole structure. They will do this in the same manner as Zerubbabel did when he completed their second temple. Symbolically, as the top stone, Christ will be the head of the nation and by extension of the entire world throughout his entire millennial reign. In Zechariah's sixth vision, chapter 5, verses 1-4, he saw a flying scroll which symbolized the law with its authority over all Israel. Two of Israel's common sins, stealing, a sin against man, and casual oath-making, a sin against God, manifested that their indifference towards his law was the reason for their captivity in Babylon. In Zechariah's seventh vision, chapter 5, verses 5-11, he saw a woman sitting in a basket. The curse from the flying scroll was removed by an ephah, that is, a measuring basket. The woman, wickedness, symbolized the idolatrous systems of Babylon. These had contaminated Israel. This idolatry was taken back to Shinar by two women with stalk-like wings, symbolizing how God cleansed the nation. In Zechariah's eighth vision, chapter 6, verses 1-8, he saw four chariots drawn by horses, which again symbolized the angelic powers called the four winds of heaven in verse 5, controlling the four great world empires. They were sent out by the Lord and produced conditions of peace in the north country, which was north of Israel, where the first two empires were located. There these horses influenced the Medo-Persian Empire rulers' attitude to the benefit of the remnant. Overall, God used the four empires to accomplish his will for Israel. Zechariah's second message concludes in a most remarkable way when he is instructed by the Lord to make crowns from silver and gold to set on the head of Joshua the high priest and to say to him, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honour, or the majesty, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between both officers. Chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. Thereafter, the crowns were to be placed in the finished temple as a lasting reminder or memorial to Israel of their coming Messiah, who will build the millennial temple. Christ will be Israel's king priest, who shall bear double honours, for only he is qualified and capable of displaying the excellences of and fulfilling these two functions in one person. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Psalm 110, 1-4. Zechariah's third message starts in chapter 7. Some of the remnant had sought guidance from Jehovah in relation to the fasts that they had observed during their 70 years of captivity. The people had instituted fasts to bewail their situation, but now that the temple was being rebuilt, should they continue? But God questions their motives in asking, for there was no evidence of true repentance, nor was their attitude right. Instead, they were instructed to execute true justice, show mercy and compassion to everyone, and not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the alien and the poor. Chapter 8 starts another revelation and is divided up by words like, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." God was jealous for Zion. In the future, the Lord would return and dwell in Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be repopulated and blessed with longevity of life. The Lord of hosts promised to regather the scattered remnants of the whole of Israel. He encouraged his people to be strong and not to doubt his word. He will turn poverty and the barrenness into bounty, and cursing into blessings. Jerusalem's administration, that is their gates, will be in righteousness and truth. God will turn their fastings into feasts. Israel, with Jerusalem its capital, will then be the centre of world government. The prophetic section of Zechariah commences in chapter 9. Chapters 9 and 10 are a burden or an oracle. Although chapter 9 verses 1 to 8 foretold the destruction of Israel's neighbours by the Grecian Empire, this action will be repeated by the Lord at his appearing, when he'll protect Jerusalem from its oppressors. However, Zechariah 9:9 was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem, offering himself as the true Son of David. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Both Matthew and John quote Zechariah 9:9 in their gospel accounts. However, Jesus was rejected by the Jews as their king. See John 19:14 and 15. But God's plans for his Christ and Israel can't be thwarted. So Zechariah 9:10 bypasses their unbelief and immediately prophesies his future worldwide rule. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. All this is brought about because of the blood of my, that is the Lord's, covenant with Israel, chapter 9 verse 11, which must refer to the new covenant God will make with them. See Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 to 37. Christ confirmed this in Matthew 26, 28. "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." In chapter 10, The remnant was encouraged to pray for the spring rain, whose return is directly linked to the presence of the Lord during the millennium. See Joel chapter 2, 23 and 26 to 29. The Lord will punish the wicked leaders who led the people astray. In chapter 10, verse 3, he promises to use Judah in battle against their oppressors. But chapter 10 is about Israel's final restoration by the Lord of his flock. His anger and punishment are measured out upon their wicked shepherds, leaders, who led the people astray. Chapter 10, verse 4 describes Messiah's credentials as Israel's true shepherd. See Psalm 80, verse 1. He's the cornerstone who is stable, providing lasting blessing for Israel. He's the tent peg or nail who will bear the glory and support the nation. He is the battle bow who will accomplish great victories and protect the nation. He's the exactor, chapter 10, verse 4, Darby, who empowers others. Finally, he's Israel's saviour and gatherer, chapter 10, verses 6 to 12. He'll bring back Judah and Ephraim, that is, reunited Israel to their land. Verses 8 and 11 state how and why the Lord will do this. Chapter 11 describes Israel when led by their field shepherds. God pitied the devastated flock. In chapter 11, verses 7 to 14, Zechariah personifies the words and actions of the faithful shepherd. Chapter 11, verses 15 to 17, prophesy of the foolish, worthless shepherd, Antichrist. Therefore, chapter 11 is relevant to three periods of Israel's history. 1. Israel in Zechariah's day. 2. Israel at Christ's first advent. 3. Future apostate Israel deceived by Antichrist. Chapter 11, verse 7 refers to the faithful shepherd's two staffs, which protect, defend, and keep the flock together. Chapter 11, verses 12 and 13 prophesy Christ's betrayal by Judas Iscariot, who went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26, 14 and 15. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel." Matthew 27:9. Messiah's rejection caused the two staffs, which speak of God's grace towards and the brotherhood between Judah and Israel, to be broken. Zechariah 11:14. Chapters 12 to 14 form Zechariah's second oracle. It came from the Creator God. In chapter 12, 1 to 9, Messiah's sudden appearance as Israel's deliverer will destroy all Gentile armies at the final siege of Jerusalem. In chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, the cup of drunkenness describes Israel's awful great tribulation experience, when God will use these nations to exact judgment upon Israel. But chapter 12, verses 4 to 9 state that when all seems lost for Israel, they'll be miraculously helped and Jerusalem will be saved, then preserved by Messiah's intervention. Chapter 12, verses 10 to 14 describe how God will effect Israel's repentance when they look upon him whom they have pierced. Verse 10. In chapter 13, 1 and 2, Zechariah prophesies that Israel will be cleansed from sin and uncleanness and all idolatry. All false prophets will be removed, and humble prophet farmers will emerge. In chapter 13, verse 6, the exchange about wounds in thine hands, KJV, and the Lord's startling reply, "The wounds I received in the house of my friends," will confront repentant and cleansed Israel with the reality of his death for them. They will then confess, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah 53:4-6. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, God described Christ as, first, my shepherd, the true shepherd. Then, second, the man who stands next to me, that is my companion, NKJV. He who is both God and man. In Matthew 26:31, the Lord quoted Zechariah 13:7-9 to his disciples just before they fled from him in Gethsemane. However, Zechariah continues his prophecy that the true sheep of Israel indeed were scattered but not forgotten, and that they'll be gathered again through a process of judgment and refining. In chapter 13, verse 8, cut off means that two-thirds, that is, apostate Israel, will suffer death and pass into eternal judgment and punishment as a result of God's judgment upon them. But chapter 13, verse 9, states that the other third, true Israel, will be refined through the fire of testing and suffering, with each one being brought into a personal relationship with God. Zechariah 14 is the climax of his prophecy. It's about Christ delivering Israel when the times of the Gentiles come to an end. Chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, state that in the day of the Lord, he will fight against the Gentile nations in a day of battle, Armageddon, to rescue Israel and to destroy all of their enemies. He shall physically, geographically, personally stand upon the Mount of Olives, which will split in two to provide an avenue of escape for his people. It will be an extraordinary time, and several miraculous events will accompany his coming with power and great glory, when the Lord will come with all his saints. Chapter 14, verse 5. He, the warrior king, will be victorious, and as king priest, he'll establish his millennial reign, as we have already seen. Chapter 14, verses 6 to 20, catalogue these millennial conditions. Verse 8, there'll be living waters of blessing from his throne in Jerusalem. Verse 11 states there'll be safety and security for Israel, especially in Jerusalem, which also means there'll be worldwide peace. Verses 16 to 19 show that the temple will become the centre of global worship of the King of Kings, with holy to the Lord, verses 20 and 21, because the Lord is there, see Ezekiel 48:35. According to chapter 14, verse 16, the Feast of Tabernacles will be both celebrated and fulfilled. Finally, chapter 14, verse 9 proclaims, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one, and his name one." Thank you for listening to this Truth for Today talk on the message of Zechariah, talk number T1442. A fuller version of the transcript is available on the Truth for Today website.